I've been going through the book of John on Sunday mornings, and we've come to this seventh chapter. Of course, Brother Kaiser was here last Sunday, and so I'll do a teeny bit of review and begin here in verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 13 of John chapter 7. So when you find it, if you're able to stand, would you stand with me? If not, you can remain seated. And we'll read John chapter 7. Let's go ahead and read responsively. I'll read the first verse. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil.
Amen.
Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, Where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, He is a good man. Others said, Nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. We'll stop there.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing now upon the message.
Yes, sir.
Lord, we are so grateful that we have your word.
Amen.
That you've not only breathed it out for mankind, but you've preserved it for every generation. And that we can rightly know with confidence we have your words in our King James Bible for English-speaking people. And so, Lord, as I preach your word, I ask for a fresh filling of thy spirit. Lord, lead and direct every thought this morning and every word. May it all be pleasing to thee. And Lord, may by your word you challenge us. Lord, challenge our faith. Perhaps there's someone here today that's not saved. I pray they'd come to know Christ as Savior today. But Lord, perhaps there's some that are saved but are not living for thee. Due to some of the opposition they face. I pray you'd work in everyone's heart today. So again, I ask you to remove any distractions from this room and from our minds this morning. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When John chapter 6 ended, the Lord Jesus Christ watched as many of his disciples chose to walk with him no more. Look at John chapter 6 and verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus in verse 67 unto the 12, Will ye also go away? You see, for the first 2.5 years, or the 2 years really, of Christ's 3.5 year ministry, he had gone from a time that could be characterized by obscurity to a time of popularity. Here's what I mean by that. When Christ first revealed himself to man, when his earthly ministry began at the age of about 33 years old or 30 years old, he was relatively unknown to the people. There he was. He appeared at the Jordan River. Multitudes did not flock there. They were already there listening to John the Baptist, but John recognized him and said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. But there was not a lot of fanfare around Jesus Christ at that time. He lived a rather obscure life. He went on to choose the 12 apostles. He went to a relatively nondescript wedding ceremony in Cana. He had moved up north and had his base, or set his base up, if you will, in the northern region of Israel, known as Galilee, during this first year. Again, his life was rather obscure. But then he began to heal people. Then he began to publicly show miracles, raising Jairus' daughter, feeding the 5,000, which was really 10,000, feeding the 4,000, going from town to town to town, and healing the multitudes of people. Well, that changed a lot of things.
Amen.
Jesus went from a life of obscurity to now a life of popularity. Everybody wanted to get in on that. I mean, here he is, healing. Here he is, making people's lives better. Here he is, healing the sick, raising the dead. And a great multitude of people began to follow him. Although many followed him for the wrong reason, there were multitudes around him. You see, during that second year, it was not hard to find the Lord Jesus Christ. Just look for the crowd. We're talking about 10,000 and maybe even more following him around. You knew where he was because he was in the midst of that crowd. But again, many were following for the wrong reasons.
Right.
Which brings us to his third year of ministry. His third year of ministry began in John chapter 6, where we are in our text, chapter 7. And now Christ has been doing something that's going to thin the crowd. He's going to now put demands on them, if you will. He tells them who he is. He tells them why he came. He tells them of the requirements for someone to be saved and the requirements for someone to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Basically what he did, he drew a line in the sand.
Praise the Lord.
Well, that brought great opposition.
Not
only were people dropping off like flies, but they were opposing him. You see, people liked the Christ that took care of their needs. They liked the Jesus that healed them. They liked the one that gave them what they wanted, that solved their problems. He's an easy Jesus to follow. But the moment he started proclaiming to them that he is the bread of life and you must partake of that bread and his blood in order to be saved and to be a disciple, you must give up your life. Boy, did that thin the crowd.
Amen. True.
It not only thinned the crowd, again, it brought great opposition, which increased and would culminate at the cross of Calvary. You see, there's a very important truth that I want us to understand this morning. And that is this. If you and I, those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, if we are truly going to live for God, if we are truly going to make this book our authority, if we are going to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ and fulfill the will of God for our lives, then we will face the very same type of things that Jesus faced.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Opposition. So this morning I'd like to preach on this subject. It's a question. The question is this. Has opposition stopped you? Has opposition to your faith and what you believe stopped you from living for God? You know, Christ told us, it was no secret, that if any believer will live for him, there's going to be opposition.
Amen.
Matter of fact, he takes it beyond that. He goes as far to say this, that the world will hate you.
Amen.
You say, he said that? Let me show you some verses. Turn over to John chapter 15, if you would, please. John chapter 15. And look at verse 18. Notice the Bible says in John 15, 18, if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you.
Amen.
If ye were of the world would love his own. And that's true. If you're like them, if you'll be like the world, if you'll do what they do, boy, they're going to embrace you.
Right. Yeah, true.
But the moment you live for the Lord, the opposite's going to happen. If you decide, I am not going to be of the world. The world's going to hate you.
Right.
Notice, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. 1 John 3:13 puts it this way, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you.
Amen.
Some people are marveling at that, though. They go to live for God, say, preacher, I don't understand it. People don't like me when I live for God. Why are you marveling at that? Christ said it would happen.
Right.
We read in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You may say, preacher, I don't suffer persecution. Perhaps that's a self-indicting statement.
Amen.
Because he says here that if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. It's guaranteed.
Amen.
Matthew 24:9, then shall they deliver you up to be offended and shall kill you. Ye shall be hated of all nations. Notice, for my name's sake. But the sad thing is that many believers that have let opposition to them living the Christian life stop them from living the Christian life. They stop living for God. They stop standing up for truth. They stop speaking up. They stop speaking out. And they compromise what they believe. Why? Opposition.
Right.
So I asked you this morning, does that describe you? Does that describe me? How do you and I fare when we face opposition? You see, if you're like me, I like a smooth sail. I don't want any waves, you know. I like a nice smooth road. I don't want any opposition. I don't want any of that. But what can happen is when that opposition comes, if I am not careful, I'll stop doing the things God wants me to do and being what God wants me to be. So that's the challenge this morning. Has opposition stopped you? Let's go back to our text in John chapter 7 and see several truths of this opposition that Jesus Christ faced. Notice, first of all, number one, the source of opposition. The source. Where does opposition come from? Well, all kinds of places. Where did it come from in our text? Notice what we read in verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, watch this, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. Look at verse 3. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world, for neither did his brethren believe in him. So we see it's about 6 months since the events of John chapter 6. We read it is the Feast of Tabernacles. I'll talk more about that in future sermons. But basically, the Feast of Tabernacles was one of three feasts that the Jews all had to go to Jerusalem to observe. So now it's the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus and his brethren, his family, if you will, are up in the northern section in Galilee, and it's time to go down. And notice he's ready to leave for Jerusalem. I'll get into that in a moment. But before he does, we read of two sources of opposition that he faces. The first one is in verse 1, and that is this, from the religious. Notice who it is. We read, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Notice, if you would, in verse 11. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? May I say this, they were not looking for him in order to throw him a welcome to Jerusalem party. They weren't getting ready to set up some sort of ticker tape parade. Jesus is coming. Is he here yet? No, they wanted to kill him. Look who it was! They wanted to kill him, though. The Jews. Why? Why would they want to kill him? I mean, the Jews are the lineage of Abraham. They said they believed in the one true and living God of the Bible. They carried the scriptures under their arms. Here Jesus was preaching to them the Bible. He was giving to them truth. He was showing them from the Word of God that He was who He said He was, God in the flesh. He said nothing wrong. He did nothing wrong. He was simply declaring to them how they could have their sins forgiven and have a home in heaven and truly know God as their Savior. And they wanted to kill Him. You'd think they would welcome Him. You'd think, as I said a couple weeks ago, they would have said, here He is, the Messiah, the one we've been looking for. The Old Testament, Isaiah spoke of Him. The prophets spoke of Him. Moses spoke of Him. Here He is. But they wanted to kill Him. Do you know that that's the type of thing that false religion does? It hates the truth. It hates the Scriptures. Hates the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You know that some of the greatest opposition that you and I will face will be from unregenerate religious people?
Right.
Or for that matter, compromising regenerate people that are religious?
Right.
That's where it'll come from. And that's the way it's been throughout history. Who was it through the Dark Ages from 500 AD to 1500 that persecuted the believers? Who was that religion? The Roman Catholic so-called church. That's what they did. They martyred believers. Notice, religion was the enemy of the truth. And it has not changed, maybe in degree or form, but in principle, it has not changed. The very same thing's going to happen to me and you.
Amen.
It happened in America. A lot of people have the idea that when the Pilgrims came over and the Massachusetts Bay Colony came over, it was just one sweet We Love God party. It wasn't like that at all. They set up their state churches, the Massachusetts Bay Colony did, and what they did, anyone that did not embrace their theology of congregationalism in the Massachusetts Bay Colony was persecuted for what they believed. Religion persecuting the truth. In 1770, Daniel Marshall, Schubel Stern's brother-in-law, I've been reading a lot about him, been mentioning him on several occasions. He left North Carolina, where he was with Schubel Stern's, to go and start a church in South Carolina. And he pastored that church. What he did was he made preaching tours across the Savannah River into Georgia. He was right there on the edge of Georgia in South Carolina. And so he'd travel across and he established several branch churches. Actually, two of them. They weren't constituted at first. One was at a town called Quaker, and another was at a town called Keokie. Well, during one meeting when he was in Georgia, he was preaching, the officials came in and they ordered him to stop preaching. They stormed into the service and they said, "You stop preaching," and he would not do it, and so they arrested him. He took him away and put him in jail. And they ordered him, they said, "You are not to preach in Georgia ever again." Do you know who it was that did that, that ordered that? The Anglican Church. Religion. They didn't want those Baptist preachers coming in saying, "Ye must be born again." They didn't want them coming in saying, "Baptism is by immersion only for believers only." They didn't want that. So what did they do? They persecuted them. Opposition.
Amen.
Well, there's a funny end to the story. Marshall didn't listen. He didn't care what they said. Someone came in and paid his fine. He left Georgia. You know what he did? He went back home to South Carolina, went and talked to his family, said, "Hey, folks, guess what? Pack up. We're moving." They said, "Where are we going, Daddy?" "We're moving to Georgia. I got some preaching to do."
Amen.
And that's what he did. He moved his family right into the mouth of the lion. And he preached there and established church after church after church. My point is this. Religion always persecutes the truth.
Amen.
Oh, many of us have had more religious people get mad at us for knocking on their door. Religious people get upset when you hand them a tract. Religious people get upset when you tell them, "Ye must be born again." They don't like that. I think most of the opposition that you and I get today is from the liberal churches. You Bible-believing people, you people that take the Bible literally, you people that say you must be born again, you people that believe in soul winning, you people that believe in standard. Yeah, that's us.
Amen.
They don't like us. Jesus faced the same thing.
Amen. Amen.
You see, false religion controls. Jesus Christ liberates.
Amen.
False religion keeps people in bondage. Jesus Christ sets them free. False religion binds people to their system of salvation. Jesus Christ points you to the Scriptures and Himself for salvation. False religion frustrates, and Jesus Christ regenerates.
Amen.
See, there are two opposing things there. And false religion hates God's Word and God's people. Why is that? I'll tell you why. Because it dethrones them.
Amen.
They lose their control over people. That's why. And you're going to find some of the greatest opposition that you're going to face is from those that claim to believe in God and claim to believe in the Bible. And by the way, some of you college students going off to college, and I'm not picking on the one we just saw up here singing, I'm saying in general, you're going to find something. Some of the greatest resistance you're going to find is from liberal Christianity. They're going to say, you're too tight. With those standards. You dress this way. You're at old school. You're in dinosaur ages. That's your problem. That's what you're going to face. Even at a Christian college, opposition from religion.
Amen.
But notice there's a second opposition Christ faced. We see in verse 3 and 5. Not only did he face it from religion, he faced it from his relatives. Look at verse 3. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Now his brethren here it's talking about in verse 3 are those who were born after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph and Mary had children after the birth of Christ.
Amen.
Now we know that from Matthew 13:55. It even names them. James and Joses and Simon and Judah. Now we know that Jesus Christ is the virgin-born Son of God. Amen?
Amen?
We understand the virgin birth. But after that occurred, they had more children.
Right.
So here they are, Jesus Christ's half-brothers, if you will. The ones that saw Him grow up. They were with Him. Can you imagine having a brother that never did anything wrong? Never had an attitude, always obeyed mom and dad. Can you imagine that? I would imagine a little bit of animosity there, but that's just my imagination. I mean, they saw His perfection. They saw His holiness. They heard His wisdom. They knew that He was holy and harmless. Yet we read in verse 5, for neither did His brethren believe in Him. Even His miracles that they may not have seen, we don't find a record of them seeing them, but we do know they certainly heard of them. Even all they heard and all they saw caused them to be hard-hearted. They didn't believe in Him. And so what do we find here? We find them chiding Him. That's what they're doing. And notice what they're saying here. I won't read it again for time's sake, but in essence, here's what they're saying. Well, you're the Messiah. That's what you're telling everyone. So why don't you go up to Jerusalem? Why don't you go up where the action is? Well, why don't you go and tell everyone what you're telling us, who you are? Why don't you stand before the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees there in the midst of the temple and tell them who you are and see how you fare then? Well, little did they know He's going to do that. And by the way, He's going to fare pretty well.
Amen.
But they're chiding Him. His own half-brothers. You know, when you start living for God and you start trying to take a stand for God's truth, when you start saying, I am going to live a separated life, do you know that quite often the ones that say they love you the most, the ones that are the very closest to you, the ones that have known you most of, if not all of your life, are the very ones that are going to start opposing you for doing that?
Amen.
But Jesus said it'd be that way. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 says this, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am come not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes, notice, shall be of their own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. What Christ is saying here is this: when you start living for me, understand you're going to find enemies not just out there, not just the religious bunch. They're going to be right under your nose in your own home.
That's right.
And many of us could raise our hands and say, that's true.
Amen.
That's true. My wife and I are first generation Christians. We fought some battles.
Amen.
Much of our family thinks we're loony. You say, you are a loony, preacher. Maybe I am. But I'm loony for Jesus. Amen. But they think we're just over the top. They just think we just take it. I had one relative close to me very recently say this: I still can't understand why you did what you did. And I tried to explain it. It's the Lord. God saved me. God forgave me of my sins. He's called me into ministry. He's given me purpose in life. He's given me a reason to live, to tell other people you must be born again. And the greatest life to live is the Christian life.
Hallelujah.
And they go, sorry I asked the question. I remember my wife's father one time. We were outside not long after we got saved in the backyard. And I don't know where you were, but I was with him at the table. And he began to tell me that, you know, we're a little concerned about you. I mean, you had, you know, things were going well and something happened to you. He said this. He said, I think it seems like you all have joined a cult. That's what he said. That's what he said to me. Well, I didn't join a cult.
Amen.
You know, it's amazing, isn't it, how you can be living for the devil and doing all the wrong things, and they'll praise you and cheer you on. But the moment you want to stand for truth and live right, all of a sudden they oppose everything you do.
Right.
You see, that's confusing. It's not confusing. It's Bible.
Amen.
That's the way God said it would be. So we must never allow opposition, whether it be from the religious or whether it be from the relatives, to stop us.
Amen.
We should continually live for the Lord.
Amen.
So we see the source of the opposition. Secondly, notice the statements of the opposition. So the source was the religious and the relatives. But notice in verse 12, it's very interesting. They get into the discussion and they say, hey, if you're going to go to Jerusalem, go now. Show, go ahead, show me. He says, hey, my time's not yet. And that's my paraphrasing. He says, my time has not come yet. But then later, by the time we get to verse 9, he goes. He goes to Jerusalem. He makes that journey there. And notice in verse 10, but when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought at him at the feast and said, where is he? Watch this. And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. So I want you to imagine, he leaves Galilee, he comes down south, he takes that journey down across the valley of the plain of Esdraelon, down the Jordan Valley, takes the road to Jericho, comes up into Jerusalem, and there's this huge crowd there from all over the world. And they see him, I would imagine. There he is. There he is. There he is. What do you think about him? Well, I think he's a good man. After all, he's healing people. He's doing wonderful things. He seems like a good man. What about you? Are you kidding me? That guy. You don't see things like I see. I can read people. That man's a deceiver. He is pulling the wool over these, and he's pulling the wool over your eyes too. Can you see him talking all over the place as he's coming up? Here, come. Do you know that's what happens to us too?
Amen.
When we live for God?
Yep. Right.
Oh, here they come. Here she comes. Yeah. You know, I think they turned Amish. I think they did. I mean, the daughters are always wearing skirts and the wife's always wearing skirts. Next thing you know, they're going to have a buggy. And they're going to be riding that and have the little hats like that. the statements people make. You know, those types of things cause people to say, well, you know what, this is what the Christian life's all about. I don't feel like fighting this battle. And they throw in the towel. Because the statements of others cause them to quit. You see, if you don't want to be criticized, then don't do anything for God. If you don't want to be criticized, then don't attempt anything. Don't make any decisions for God. Don't say anything for God. But understand, the moment you stand up, the moment you speak out, the moment you live for Him, the moment you proclaim what is right and wrong, then everybody becomes your critic.
Amen.
You know, when I was in Atlantic City, everybody loved me. Believe it or not, they did. I know that's hard for you to believe. The people I supervised, yeah, he's a grand, everybody. But start living for God. Oh boy. Here's that kook. Here's that fanatic. Oh, there's that weirdo. Oh no, he's going to start handing out those little pieces of paper to people. You know, that's what's going to happen when you live for the Lord.
Right.
You know, and with these days of the internet, are you kidding me? With the internet, everybody has a platform to give their opinion. They do. Oh, everybody's commenting on this and on that and on this person and on that person. Hey, Capital Baptist, right? That preacher there. Blah, 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 blah. That's what they do. The truth is, you can't please everybody. Let's go to Galatians 1 real quick. I'm winding it down sometime next week. But Galatians chapter 1. Can I give you a verse and me a verse that will encourage me and you? By the way, I'm preaching to me today because when you face opposition, the easiest thing to say is, you know what, I'm just going to lighten up a little bit. I'm just going to ease up. I'm just going to, you know. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're to keep going for God. Galatians 1:10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, notice, I should not be the servant of Christ. God is saying here, if you're trying to please men, then don't be the servant of Christ.
Right. Amen.
Because you're not.
Amen.
You're not. You know, you can't please everybody, but you can please God.
Amen.
Oh, I was telling the story in the 8:30 service. Do you remember that story about the father? It's a funny story. I've used it before. I'm going to use it again, though. There was a father and a son who had a donkey, and they're traveling to another town. And they started out with the son riding the donkey. And so here's the man. He's pulling the donkey. The son's on the donkey. And they walk by a group of people, and they say this. Do you believe that man? Do you believe that son sitting on that donkey and making his father walk? And so the father, and they heard it, and they said, All right, so they switched. And so now the father gets on, and the son starts walking, and they walk, and they go past another group of people. And they said, do you believe that father's making that son walk? Look at him, that's so mean. And so they both decide to get on the donkey. So let's just both get on the donkey. And so they both get on the donkey, and they pass another group of people and say, do you believe those people? Look what they're doing to that donkey. I mean, all that weight. I mean, man, give the donkey a break. And they heard that. And so they both got off. And so they started walking some more. And then someone said, look how stupid they are. They have a donkey. They're not even using it. So the guy shot the donkey. I don't know. I just made that one up. I heard somebody say that one time. Now, I just increased my criticism, did I not? Animal activists all over the world. See, you're criticizing already. How could you say that about a donkey? See, that's our nature. We criticize. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 5:11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. He says that you're living for God and you're doing the right thing. I'm not talking about being persecuted for doing wrong. I'm talking about being persecuted for living for God. He says if that happens to you, then you are blessed. He says rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven.
Amen.
That's what the Lord said. The statements of the opposition. Let me ask you something. Do things people say cause you to stop serving the Lord? They can. There's a third thing. We're done right here. Not only number one, the source of opposition, religion and relatives. Number two, the statements about the opposition. Notice thirdly, back to John chapter 7, and that is this, the solitude from opposition. It's interesting because when Christ comes, verse 13, howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. You know, there was a time when everybody loved Christ. They loved him. I mean, everybody wanted to be around him. Multitudes. But then he started preaching the truth. He started preaching about salvation. I mean, publicly doing it. And boy, did that thin them out.
Amen.
And so think about it now. In John chapter 6, by the end of the chapter, I don't know how many were with Christ, but not many. You know, by the time Christ's ministry is over after his death on the cross, fast forward to the book of Acts chapter 1. You know how many he had up in that upper room? 120. You know, the average person would say, well, that's a small church. You know, you guys really need to, you know, I guess God's not blessing you. 120. He was relatively solitude. He was. It's a life of solitude. In other words, people were now repelling him. People didn't want to be around him. And that's what comes with the Christian life, believe it or not.
Amen.
Do you know if you start living for God at work and start witnessing to people, do you think everybody's going to want to hang around you? They won't. Do you think if you start witnessing to your neighbors and tell them about the Lord, they see you going to church and going out knocking on doors on Saturday, that when you're going to have a picnic that they're going to come? Well, you know, I still have to do that day. Who would have guessed? Hey, it's a life of solitude. Understand what happens. People are repelled by that. You won't be the most popular person if you're going to live for God.
Amen.
You know, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the downgrade controversy. Read about it. There's a whole book on it. When Charles Spurgeon, who preached to multitudes, who was one of the best known preachers in the world, even till this day. Do you know when the downgrade controversy took place, which was the churches, like today, all started going liberal in the Baptist Union? That doesn't happen today. Churches don't bring rock bands into church. They don't bring, things like that. Yes, they do. And I'm not saying they were doing that sort of thing, but they were going liberal. And so Spurgeon had the idea, let's go ahead and write a doctrinal statement so everybody that's in the Baptist Union can ascribe to it so we can keep this thing doing what the Bible says.
Amen.
You know what happened? They didn't vote for it. Even his own students from the pastor's college didn't vote for it. They voted against Spurgeon. See what he did? He left the Baptist Union.
Amen.
And nobody wanted to be a part of him anymore. They say in his biography that controversy, this is what they say, literally killed him because of all the pressure and all the opposition he faced. But you know what he said? He said, doesn't matter what the opposition is. I'm going to do what's right. Doesn't matter if I stand alone. Doesn't matter if nobody's with me. Doesn't matter if I live a life of solitude. I'm going to live for God.
Amen.
But would I do that? Well, right here I say I would. But how about when it really happens? Really? How about you? How about when your friends start looking down their nose upon you? How about in school when you're trying to live for God and they don't want to be around you? What are you going to do?
Amen.
We should all say, by God's grace,
amen,
even if I stand alone, I'm going to live for God.
Amen.
So, here it is. We're done. Has opposition stopped you? Has it? Are you not what you used to be or what you could be because you fear the statements of people? You fear having to stand alone? You fear that maybe someone will look down upon you? And so you really kind of just go with the flow. That's not what Christ wants.
Amen.
If you stand for Him, He will not only bless you and use you, He will be with you through everything you oppose.
Amen.
Folks, you and I, in this world that we live in, we're going to face more and more and more opposition. We are. What are we going to do? We're going to compromise? We're going to be like every other liberal church around and say, ah, forget the book. We just won't talk about that stuff. No.
Amen.
We're going to stand for God.
Amen.
Despite the opposition.
Amen.
Let's pray.